Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. We are going to be in the book of 1 John for our text verse, starting chapter 5, verse 13. Just one verse this morning for our text. These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, and that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let us go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for all you've done for us. And Lord, for those that are ill and not feeling well, Lord, just ask you to be with them and restore them to their much needed and wanted health. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, Lord, this morning, open our hearts and minds that we may be attentive to your word and that we may apply it, Lord, to our lives, that we may be better servants for you. We always ask, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, that they'll come to know you as their Savior through the word of God and through the conviction of the Spirit. Lord, we're so thankful for all you've done for us. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of my message this morning is What We Should Know. There's all kinds of things that we need information to do stuff. Have you ever bought something and it needed the words "some assembly required," right? And you go put it together, or you think you can put it together. Sometimes you're able to do it, but sometimes you're not, and you need to know something. And so there's some instructions there. And we find that God has given us, as children of God, some instructions so that we will know what to do and how to have a relationship with him. That's what I want us to talk this morning about, is just some things in the Word of God that we as children of God, we who want to have a relationship, there are some things that we need to know. I think too often we are saved and we just think, well, we can do this on our own, and we don't worry too much about this. I think even after we're saved and obedient, I think sometimes we get some confidence, and we think we don't have to rely upon this as much. Oh, I've done this for a few years. I think I can do it. It doesn't work that way. We still need to do it the way that God would have us to. So we're going to talk about, I just picked a dozen things, 12 things that God would have us to know. Definitely not all-inclusive. When you look at the commandments in the New Testament, things that we as children of God are to do, there's one list that has over 300 things that it states that we as children of God should do. So that would make a very long sermon, so I'll just keep it at 12. Some things that that we should do or that we should and obviously then do those things. So John writes, and John wrote the gospel. He also wrote the book of Revelation, but he wrote three epistles. And his first epistle is very caring. He's older, and he's very concerned about the disciples, that that they will stumble, that they'll allow things to come in their life that will hinder them in their relationship with God. And so here in the fifth chapter of 1 John, his first epistle, he's finishing that up, and he says, "These things have I written," these things in these other four chapters, in this fifth chapter, "that ye believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, he's writing to save people. As a matter of fact, he is writing to church people who are assembly together. But he says, I am writing so you will believe. I need, it's kind of like Jesus and the Father who brought the Son and said, "Heal my son." And Jesus says, "Do you believe?" And Jesus says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." So there are a lot of things that can strengthen our belief, we could use the phrase there, our faith. I write unto you these things that your faith will increase on and in the name of the Son of God. And so one of the things that we need to do is study the Word of God so we can increase our belief, increase our faith. And in doing that, there are some things we need to know. And one of the things that he believes that will increase their belief in Jesus, in the name of the Son of God, is that they may know that they have eternal life. That's probably the most important thing that we can know. Everyone needs to be saved. And if you're saved, you need to know it. And we can know that. The Bible is very clear that we can know that we have passed from death into life, that we will have get the opportunity to spend eternity with God in heaven because Jesus has forgiven us, has saved us from hell, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And these things, not just eternal life, but other things that we know can help us in our faith, in our relationship, in our belief, in our continuing to trust in God and in Jesus Christ. And that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he goes on and he says, believe on the name of the Son of God. And then he repeats it, that ye may believe on the name. So this is really, really important, some things that we will know. It's interesting, during Jesus' personal ministry, they were always trying to trap him and trick him. And in Matthew 22, the Sadducees came, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. And they were going to ask him a certain question, and they said there was a brother who died, and didn't have children. And so he had seven brothers. And according to the Old Testament law, then the next eldest brother was to marry that wife, to marry her, and to raise up children so she would have a heritage. So that eldest brother would have a heritage. And the Sadducees say, okay, there's seven brothers, and all seven die, and they've all married this woman. They've had no children. And when she dies, whose wife is she? They're like, we got this perfect question to trick Jesus. Now, who is Jesus? God, right? And if God created man and woman, and if God created marriage, I think he can probably figure that out. But it's interesting what Jesus says, is that you don't even understand in what you're asking. You're asking the wrong question. Because when we're in heaven, what they were saying is what is important in heaven is what happens here. Now, are things that happen here going to have a bearing on what happens in heaven? Yes, it will. But heaven is going to be much bigger than what happens here. And they're like, everything here is going to be retained and all everything up there. And Jesus said in his answer, you do err, not knowing the scripture or the power of God. Now, Paul says we're going to be known as we're known. I think that wife will have known those seven brothers and know who they were and vice versa. But they won't be married in the same way. One of the big marriages that's going to happen is the marriage of the Lamb, right? The church, the faithful of the church, are going to be rewarded, and Christ is going to have a bride, a wife in heaven, and he tells them that I go away to prepare a place for you. And Jesus says, you ask these questions, you are worried about things because you do not know the scriptures. I'm afraid sometimes as children of God, we ask the wrong questions because we don't know the scripture. We don't understand the Word of God. We don't understand how God works, which is a lot different than us, right? God's ways are different than our ways. And for us to know God, Philippians, the second chapter, Paul tells the church at Philippi that they should even have the mind of Christ, think like Christ so we can act like Christ. We'll never be like Jesus. We'll never be able to follow Jesus, imitate Jesus, if we don't know the mind of God, and that's what we have here in the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to look at a couple of things that we should know that are so important in our relationship with God. The first one is we need to know God. We need to have a personal relationship with God. And Paul says in Philippians, the third chapter, that I may know him, that I may have a relationship with him, and that I may not only know him, but that I may experience the power that comes from his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15th chapter tells us that victory over sin is because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So that I may know him and the power of God and the fellowship of his suffering and being made comfortable unto his death. I have two verses, and I know I used these a few weeks ago, but I want to use them again because they are so telling. In the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, when it comes to knowing God, in Galatians, the fourth chapter, verse 8, it says, "Howbeit, when ye knew not God," there was a time in which I did not have a relationship with God. If you are a saved person, there was a time in your life before you asked Jesus to save you that you did not know God. If you're here and don't know Jesus, you don't now know God, have a relationship with him. And so that's what verse 8 is describing there. "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God," didn't have a relationship with him, "ye did service unto them which were by nature are no gods." So he's talking to people of Galatia that were serving false gods. So not only did they not know God, they were declaring somebody and something else as God. Verse 9 is the one I want us to pay a little bit of attention to. "But now, after you have known God," and we come to know God through Jesus Christ by accepting him as our Savior. But I like what it says here, "or rather are known of God." And it's interesting, I have preached for many years that we need to know God. And there's four or five verses that I used to do this. And then a month or so ago, we had been going on Wednesday night through the book of Galatians, and I came across this verse. And yes, we need to know God, but there's a lot of people who say they know God. And a matter of fact, Jesus at the Great White Throne Judgment, people are going to come and they're going to say, "Lord, we did this, and Lord, we did that." And he's going to say, "Depart, I don't know who you are." See, it's not that I know. Have you ever walked up to somebody that you know and they're like, "Who are you?" maybe they forgot. Now, it usually works the other way. Somebody else comes up to me and say, "Oh, Brother Harlan or Jeff or whatever." And it's like, okay, you know me, so I should know you. And maybe I forgot. Here's the thing. God won't forget, right? But just because I say I know somebody doesn't mean I do. And just because I've met somebody, right? Some people, because they read the Word of God or because they're baptized or because of some other thing they did, they think that makes them know God. Knowing God is a very personal thing. We have to accept him as our Savior, have him forgive us of our sins, to believe on him so we can have a personal relationship. And I really like the way that verse 9, he says, yeah, after you have known God. But you said you knew other gods, and you know, what did that do you? And or rather, what is really important, Paul says, are known of God. That we have, that it's not just a one-sided relationship, that both you know God and God knows you and who you are. In John 10th chapter, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. I know my sheep and my sheep know who I am. In 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 12, Paul writes this and he says, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Remember what John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 5. He said, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And one of the things the Apostle Paul says here is, for I know whom I have believed. I know that he can keep me safe unto that day, that I know him and I believe on him. I have faith in him is what the Apostle Paul is saying there. And then the other verse I didn't put in, I wasn't going to use it, but it's such a powerful verse. In John the 17th chapter, again I used this verse not that long ago, John 17 verse 3. And this is when Jesus was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. And now he is going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane when he gets there. And he's going to pray, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. And it's kind of interesting that before he gets, we always talk about the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane and its significance. And it is important because there are three times he prays, is there another way, Lord, for us to do this? And we know that after the third prayer, he gets up. The disciples each time fall asleep. It's the only time he's asked them, help me, you know, pray with me. He's under such stress knowing what he is going to do for us. And that prayer we often focus on. But there's a prayer in John 17 before he ever gets to the garden. And there's some really powerful things in there. One of the things that's in there before we get to verse 3, in verse 20, I really like that verse. Jesus is praying and he says, neither I pray for these alone. So he's praying for those that are with him, his church. And in verse 19, for their sake I sanctify myself, and he's talking about verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. So we see that he's talking about his church, that this is what he's going to be doing with them. And then in verse 20, he says, neither I pray for these alone, for these that are right here that I'm praying for, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know, if we were to trace the lineage of my salvation, the word of God tells us how to be saved, but it also says, how can they believe without a hearer? And part of the church is to be a witness. And he says, when they hear and believe, not only do I pray for them, but I pray for those who will believe on them. And if I was to trace all the way back, somebody, whoever told me how to be saved, somebody told them to be saved, how to be saved, and somebody told that person, we can go all the way back that somebody witnessed. Now, we've been studying in Sunday school that the conviction, right, comes from the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God and the explaining of the Word of God comes from us, and that we're to be a witness unto Him. And He says that I pray not just for these that are here that are going to be witnesses, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, this verse, one of the things I really like about it, Jesus prayed for everybody who would ever be saved. Look at that. Which means if you are saved, Jesus personally prayed for you. That is a powerful verse. I know Jesus died for me, and yet I'm so separated from that event for 2,000 years. But this tells me that whoever will believe through their word and through that person's word and the next person's word, that he was specifically praying for us, that we would succeed in being successful as a child of God. Now, I want to go back to verse 3. Now, did Jesus already know this? That's the thing about this chapter. We really got to understand. He's praying to the Father, but this isn't what he's asking for himself. He's asking for his disciples. And it's for their benefit. And I am confident that he was praying this out loud. And it must have been interesting that as they heard some of these powerful things that he's praying on their behalf. Verse 3 has always intrigued me. It literally defines eternal life. And he says, and this is life eternal. John 17, verse 3. This is what eternal life is. Now, sometimes we talk about what we get from eternal life. And yes, those are important. I'm no longer destined to hell because I'm a lost person. I get to go to heaven. There's so many things that we get. One of the things we talked about, I did some sermons about what children of God were before they were saved, what children of God are after they're saved, what we get when we're saved. But the intriguing thing about this verse, it says, this is life eternal. This is what eternal life is. All the other stuff is benefits from this, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I know you might, if you remember, a few weeks ago I used this verse, but it's so important. This is the definition. This is what eternal life is. To know God, to have a relationship. What was broken in the garden was the relationship between God and Adam and Eve. They saw that they were naked. They saw they were separated. They were separated from each other. They hid themselves from God. So this is what eternal life is. Fixing that which was broken. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, defines this salvation, eternal life, and it uses the word reconcile, or to make right our relationship with God. And it's used like 5 times in like 3 verses. And we're reconciled to God, made right in our relationship through and by Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that ye may know, that ye may have... that you may know the only true God, that you may have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. One of the most important things that we need to know is that we are saved. And if you're not, that's the most important thing you can take care of. And it's not so much, yes, it's important that I know God, but what's really important is that God knows you, that God acknowledges that relationship with you, and he has sent, all saved people have the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. That's how we can know that we know God and that we have a relationship with him. The second thing I want us to talk about this morning is in dealing with salvation, and a lot of people struggle with this because as Jesus talked to the Sadducees in the doctrine that they struggled with in the resurrection of the dead, and they struggled with that idea. They didn't believe in resurrection. They believed that once you died, you were dead, that God only dealt with us in this life. And we know that's not true. And another issue in dealing with us as children of God that people sometimes misunderstand is the security of our salvation. Some people think, and they look at the scripture, and they see some verses, and it talks about how that we can lose different things, and that's always talking about saved people. And in dealing with our sanctification, we need to make sure that we understand the two different doctrines of justification and sanctification. And when I'm saved, I'm justified, I'm made right with God. And the Holy Spirit is indwelt within us. And that is God's doing, not my doing. And I cannot separate myself from God. There's nothing I can do. Romans, the 8th chapter, there's some really powerful verses there that says, what can separate us from the love of God? What can separate us from our relationship with God? And it lists all these different things that cannot separate. And I once was talking to somebody who believed you can lose their salvation. And they said, yeah, but it doesn't say yourself. Yeah, all those other things are talking about everything is included there. Even that, we cannot separate. Now, the Bible says we as children of God, Peter talks specifically that we can get to the point where we as a child of God, we can forget we were saved. We can get so entangled in the world. We can get so sinful and messed up that I forgot that somebody could forget that they were saved. I know some children of God who had made wonderful professions, and we can only believe them, and now they don't have anything to do with God, even to the extent that they don't even know if there's a God. But that doesn't mean that God didn't do the work. That is God's work. It's a gift. I don't do anything for it. I can't work for it. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 so clearly says it's by grace, not of works, because if it was, God knows us well enough that we would boast, that we would say, I'm better than somebody else. It's interesting. Jesus talks about two people who go to the temple to pray, and one is a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. And the Pharisees were respected as religious people. And the publicans were not, because they were tax collectors, and the Jews didn't respect them. And it's interesting, the two men went to pray. And it first talks about the Pharisee, and he prayed, and his prayer was, Lord, I am glad I'm not like this person. And then he talks about what I did. I tithe, and I do this, and I do that. He's talking about his relationship, that he was better than somebody else. Now, we kind of talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. As a sinner, I can probably always find somebody who's a worse sinner than me. But that doesn't make me not a sinner. And it says that the publican wouldn't so much as lift up his head, prayed that, and I'd have to go back and look, but he prayed to God that God would forgive him. And Jesus then asked the question, which went to his house justified? The one who said, I'm better, I'm not as bad of a sinner as that, I'm better than him. And Lord, look at all my works. Or the person who confessed their sin to God, who was justified, right? And so, we find that in order to be saved, I don't do it. All I have to do is accept God's, in dealing with the security of our salvation. It's not I who keeps it, and it's so important that we understand this. In John, the 10th chapter, Jesus talks about this. John 10, verse 4, and when he put forth his own sheep, this is talking about the shepherd, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life." They didn't earn it. It's a gift. "And they shall never perish." Here's the thing. If we can lose our salvation, Jesus is not a truth teller. Right? Because he says, "I give unto them." They have, John 5:24 talks about, we already possess it. Eternal life is something we have, present tense. And if eternal life isn't eternal, and if we can go back from having eternal life to being dead again, then we're going to perish, and Jesus lied. That's the thing. I cannot lose it because it's a gift. It's what Jesus gives me. Now, can I mess up my relationship with God? Can I be disobedient? Can I get to the point where I don't remember that I was ever saved? Absolutely. But that God knowing me and God honoring his promise to save me when I asked will always happen. "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." And here is the protection of our eternal life. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which has given me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Remember what Jesus said to those Pharisees? "You don't understand the scripture, nor do you understand the power of God." And when we say that we can lose our salvation, we don't understand the scripture, and we don't understand the power of God. Because what Jesus has in his hand, I'm not big enough to take it out. You're not big enough. And then God the Father. And it even talks about the Holy Spirit seals our salvation. We'd have to break the seal of God the Spirit in order to lose our salvation. The Trinity secures our eternal life. Those are the two most important things. If you get nothing else out of my sermon, that you as a child of God can know and need to know you have a relationship with God, and that you cannot lose your salvation. I was talking to some people that I grew up with, and they weren't in church, and so they were struggling with this idea about losing your salvation because one of their family members go to church where they teach you can lose their salvation. And the concept that they told these people was that people who believe you can't lose your salvation do a disservice. People who believe you lose your salvation, they're more faithful because they're afraid. Well, here's the thing. God doesn't want you to serve because you're afraid. God wants you to serve because you love him. Jesus says, "You'll keep my commandments," not because you're afraid of me, you're afraid you'll lose something. God says, "You'll keep my commandments because you're my disciples and you love me." This is what you want to do. But he doesn't even make us do that. It is our choice. The two most important things we can know. One, that we can know we're saved. Now, is it a bad thing to doubt? I think at some point every child of God has doubted. I can tell you that when I was younger, I doubted. Part of that, though, was because I didn't understand salvation. Once we understand, A, that we were saved, that we did ask Jesus to save us, that we can never lose that. And it's more my doubts than doubting God. Because once I understood all the details of salvation and what God does, I stop doubting. And we need to understand that we are saved, we know him, and that we will never lose what he has given us through the gift of eternal life. The third thing we're going to look at, and we're going to end with this one, didn't get very far. We'll go through them faster next week. These are really important. We have been given the Holy Spirit. Sunday school, we've been talking in the last couple of times about the Holy Spirit as comforter. And there's three different works. when we're lost, the Holy Spirit, in its work as convictor, convicts us that we're lost. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And then Jesus promised the Comforter to the church. I want to talk about, we need to know, as children of God, that we've been given the Holy Spirit that indwells us. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, I don't want to talk about all the works of the Spirit, just this one. He says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In 1 John 4, verse 13, whereby know ye that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And then the other verse is 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? This is talking about us as a person. Temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, dwells in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. And in dealing with the Holy Spirit, Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. You have the birth of the flesh, and you have to have the birth of the Spirit. And when we're born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit literally comes and meets with our spirit, and we are quickened, as it says in Ephesians, the second chapter. We're quickened, we're made alive unto God and have a relationship with him. So the three things that we talked about this morning, we need to know that we are saved, know that we can't lose it, and know that God has sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us to show us the things that he wants us to do, to convict us and to lead us and to guide us. We're going to close with that. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. What page you got for us, Brother Chris?